history. It may be interesting, but is it relevant to us today? Two Kings chapter 1 is a story without a happy ending. But can it bring us joy? It's a passage full of despair. But can we find encouragement in it? In this chapter we have the downfall, literally, of King Ahaziah, king of Israel, king in Samaria, the son of Ahab. And so the chapter starts by telling us that Moab has rebelled against Israel following the death of King Ahab. Now they've been in subjection and they had paid tribute to Israel from the days of David. But this has now stopped. They weren't doing it anymore. It's an indication of what is going on. And God is judging Israel. And then we have what we might call a little accident. King Ahaziah falls through what is described as the lattice of his upper room and is injured, or as the Authorized Version says, was sick. Now this lattice is a little bit uncertain what it could have been. It might have been a window which had some sort of lattice framework across it. It could have been a balustrade or a wall around a balcony. It could have been a hole in the floor which was covered in lattice work to allow the light to come through the upper parts of the building into the lower rooms. We simply don't know. It could have been any one of those, and I suppose there's probably a few more options I hadn't thought of. But what we do know is this about the lattice. The lattice wasn't strong enough. The lattice wasn't sufficient to hold King Ahaziah's weight. When he walked on it or leant against it or fell upon it, it gave way. And so he fell. And it was a serious fall. He ends up being put on his bed, and he is clearly ill enough to worry about whether this is his end. So knowing the serious state that the king is in, the king sends his messengers to find out whether this is indeed the end, or whether he will recover from this injury. And he sends to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Now Ekron is in the land of the Philistines. He didn't send to Jehovah the Lord. He sent to Beelzebub. Now in the Gospels, in Jesus' day, this was a name that the people used to accuse Jesus of being a devil. So, for example, if you went to Mark chapter 3, they said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils, he casts out devils." This is who the king of Israel is sending to. And he doesn't send asking for recovery, he just sends asking if he will recover. He just wants information. He wants to know what his future holds, whether it be long or short. And so he sends the messengers. And the messengers return earlier than the king expected. That's what is said here. Why have you come back? I think it would be better if that had been certainly implied. If you come back, why have you come back so quickly, so early? Obviously, the king had sent messengers to someone for an answer, and he expected them to come back with the answer. So why are you back so soon? You haven't had time to go to Ekron. Well, it's because they had met a strange man in the way. A man who had said to them, "Is it not because there is not a God in Israel you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron?" Now, very often in the Old Testament, the names of people are significant. Most names have meaning, or most of our names that we have meaning, although they're not particularly relevant to us. But very often in the Bible, names are relevant to the characters. And Ahaziah means something like this. It's got the short form of Jehovah's name in it, and it means seized by or held by Jehovah. And though he had Jehovah's name in his name, he was denying his own name in sending to Beelzebub. But yet God says, "You are still in my hand. You go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron. But I am sending you the answer. Because ultimately, King Ahaziah, your times are in my hand. They're not in Beelzebub's hand." Here's the answer. Verse 4. "Now therefore thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed through which you've gone up, but you will surely die." That's the answer that Elijah gave to the messengers to give to the king. And this is the message they returned to with so quickly. God sent his man, Elijah, one of the greatest of the Old Testament characters. He stands alongside such characters as Moses and David. In the New Testament, he is privileged to appear on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses, with the glorified Lord Jesus Christ, representing there the prophet. Is Elijah the greatest of the prophets? And yet we know from what we read of him, particularly in 1 Kings, that Elijah is a very humble man. Yes, he has great courage at times, but he is also a man who flees. He wasn't a conventional dresser. He was a hairy man. That could refer to the type of coat he wore. It could refer to his skin condition. He could have been like Esau. And he went about girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And from that description, and maybe also from the message, the king Ahaziah identifies this man. The messengers didn't know who he was. God knew who he was, and Ahaziah knew who he was. This is none other than Elijah the Tishbite. Now Elijah is another person whose name has the Lord's name, Jehovah's name, in his name. And Elijah means something like this, that the Lord or Jehovah is God. And let's remember what Elijah did in Ahaziah's father's day, in Ahab's day. Well, there's the great trial on Mount Carmel. There is Elijah alone against the 450 prophets of Baal. And the great challenge was that the God who answered the prayer of his prophets by fire is the true and living God. And so Elijah generously gives the prophets of Baal the first chance. And they spend a day howling and praying and cutting themselves and so on, that Baal might answer them. But no answer comes. Elijah mocks them. Maybe he's sleeping, maybe he's on a journey, and so on. But no answer comes. Not because he's sleeping, not because he's on a journey, because he is nobody. He is no God. Baal is not real. And he can't answer because he simply isn't. But when in the evening, at the time of the evening sacrifice, when Elijah calls upon Jehovah, God sends down fire. Fire which not only consumes the sacrifice, the sodden sacrifice, but also consumes the stones and the water in the trench round about. The Lord, He is God. The question has been answered emphatically by fire. Jehovah is God. Elijah. And surely the son of Ahab, when he heard the name or thought of the name Elijah, wouldn't you think that would come to mind? So here, back in 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah is sent by God to intercept the king's messengers and to send them back to the bedridden king with the message that there is a God in Israel. That's the first part, isn't it? There is a God in Israel. That's what Elijah is saying. So why are you sending outside of Israel to a God who is no God? To get an answer about something as important as whether you're going to live or whether you're going to die. Whether you're going to recover from the injuries that you sustain and falling through the lattice. It is the man who God has used to declare himself by fire from heaven that has stopped the messengers and sent them so quickly back to Samaria. And the answer is this, and it is very stark. The answer is an emphatic no. You won't get off your bed, you won't recover, you will surely die. And that's the message that these messengers brought back to King Ahaziah. So Ahaziah's got his answer, but he's enraged. Who does Elijah think he is? Well, Elijah is God's servant. Elijah is God's prophet. Elijah is the one with the word of the living God. Ahaziah thinks he can silence that word by silencing Elijah. Now he sends, in the first place, a captain with 50 men. Now that's not to show respect. Those men are going as a show of force. And they come to Elijah, he's sitting on a hill, and they command him to come down. But Elijah is God's servant before he is the king's servant. And what does Elijah do? He calls down fire from heaven and the 51 soldiers, the captain and his 50, are reduced to ashes. The king just goes again. Another captain, another 50 soldiers. The command is stronger. Come down quickly. The emphasis is on quickly. The emphasis is on no, this captain, where the first captain has failed, he is going to do the king's will. He is going to arrest Elijah. He is going to bring him back to the palace. He is going to have him tried. The word of God is going to be silenced. Exactly the same result. Elijah calls down fire from heaven. And again, the captain and the soldiers are like burnt toast. So let's pause here for a few moments. The king, whose problem is that he has a bad injury that's come about through because of a weak lattice, actually has a far bigger problem. He is not leaning upon the one who is strength, upon Jehovah, but he is leaning on something that is weaker than the lattice that he fell through, the false god of the Philistines, Beelzebub. But he is still Ahaziah. He is still held by God. He is still in God's hand. And God is actually showing him mercy at this point. Think about it. He is a wicked king. Things are not going his way in the nation. That's what Moab, the rebellion of Moab, shows us. He has been injured and he is now upon his bed, and God has told him that he is going to die. Wouldn't you think that would be a call to him to set his house in order? You know, later on, King Hezekiah is told that he will surely die. And how does King Hezekiah react? Well, he asks God to add years to his life. He goes supplicant before God, and God graciously gives him an extra 15 years. But Ahaziah, the message that he will die, just makes him angry. And now God has again announced himself. Ahaziah has sent a captain and his 50 soldiers. And God has reminded Ahaziah that he is the true God. He has answered Ahaziah with fire from heaven. And he hasn't just done it once, but he has done it twice. I find it impossible to think that he wouldn't have been reminded of Mount Carmel and what happened to the prophets of Baal. If I am a man of God, Elijah says, let fire come down from heaven. And it does. And that's very easy for us, isn't it, to think in this way. Surely at this point, Ahaziah should have been upon his knees. Ahaziah should have been pleading before God. Ahaziah should have been in full repentance. No, he's just like his father and his mother, Ahab and Jezebel. Art thou he that troubles Israel? Ahab said to Elijah. Elijah says, no, you are the one who is troubling Israel. I am the one who is bringing God's word. I am the one who is telling you to return to the past of righteousness. Just seek the living God and His grace. Now imagine this. You are the captain in the officer's mess. And you have heard that the king has sent out one captain with his 50, and then a second captain with his 50, to arrest this strange man. But they have been vaporized by fire from heaven. And as you're sitting there, a message comes to you from the king. Now you go and arrest this man. And so the captain obediently assembles another 50 soldiers. But he comes in a different way, doesn't he? He comes with a heart full of fear and prostrates himself before the man of God, Elijah. Is not my life and the life of these 50 your servants valuable in your sight? And so he is spared. So not only has Ahaziah been warned of the judgment of God, he has also been shown the route to the mercy of God by this captain and his 50. Here is a good example. Come and plead God's mercy, and you will be spared. But he ignores it all. God goes one step further. He allows Elijah to go and see the king and give him the message again. You shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die. Isn't that the last time the long-suffering, patient God gives the opportunity to the king Ahaziah to plead for mercy, to follow the example of the third captain. And so, verse 17, very sadly, very starkly, tells us that Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. He died in and under the judgment of God. And as he drew his last breath, he would have had to give an account for his whole life. Not just for the time since he fell through the lattice. I asked three questions at the beginning of this sermon. History may be interesting, but is it relevant to us today? A story, certainly without a happy ending, can it bring us joy? A story full of despair. Well, no, don't you just despair at the hardness of Ahaziah's heart, but can it bring us any encouragement? Well, all of God's word, of course, is relevant to us. It is given for our is given for doctrine and for instruction in righteousness. It's profitable for us. But there are some times when it is very hard to see what that profit is. God's word doesn't just bring comfort, but it brings warning. Now, none of us are kings in Israel. None of us are kings in Helsham. But it's very easy, isn't it, for us to be trusting in weak lattices. The parable talks about the man who built his house on the sand. And he was like the man who hears the word of God and does not do the word of God. And his house fell, and great was the fall of it. There are times when we have trusted in ourselves. There are times when we have trusted in our own ability, when we have trusted in our own position, or we have trusted in our possessions, our wealth. These are weak lattices. I prayed in prayer for the nation, particularly at this time of coronavirus. Now, you're probably fed up with hearing about it. But isn't that exactly what this nation is doing? There's a weak lattice. Not trusting in God, in whose life, in whose hand all of our lives are. Just like Ahaziah's life was. I had some hope at the beginning of it all. That the voice of God would be heard. But it seems man's heart is hard. A lot harder than I'd realised. There have been some positives. Many people, we have as a church, we have put out Bibles, and we've had nearly 300 Bibles taken. Something we would have never have done without it. Don't know why they've been taken, who's taken them. We just left boxes around the village. But they're gone. For what use, we don't know, but God knows. But for the large part, people are just pleased, aren't they? They're pleased to be back to their Sunday morning football. They're worshipping at the altar of Sunday morning football. Now, I love football. I love watching it. But it's not my God. But for many, it is their God. I ran, my lad James, I ran his team at school for 4 years. And some of the comments from the parents, you wouldn't believe. About how important it was that little Johnny was able to start every game. Because this was how he was going to be fulfilled. And that's just one example, isn't it? People want their freedoms back so they are free to sin. So they are not restricted from their sin. Isn't it wonderful that God is still merciful? Isn't it wonderful that there are still churches like this church where the gospel is regularly preached? Where the message of salvation is clearly taught week by week by week by week, whether men will hear or forbear? It is a savour of life unto those that believe, but it is a savour of death to those who reject it, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. You know, we may despair, might we, about what we read in such chapters as the one we've read. And, you know, almost think like this. That God wasn't powerful enough to save Ahaziah. Well, let me tell you, God was. And he could have done, but he didn't. Because Ahaziah didn't come to him seeking mercy. In this chapter, God is shown to be just as well as being merciful. Ahaziah could not stand as he, after he took his last breath and took here, you know, you hear these people, don't you? Well, when I finally meet up with God, I'll have some questions for him. I'll ask him about this, I'll ask him about that, I'll ask him to justify himself. Not that many of those people actually believe that they're ever going to meet a God. But that's not how it is it? Ahaziah would say, God would say, I gave you this opportunity to repent and that opportunity to repent and that sign and this and this. You have two. You know, I've killed 102 people by fire from heaven and you didn't repent. I spared the life of 51 people and you didn't repent. My prophet actually came into your bedchamber and spoke to you while you were on your bed and you didn't repent. You know what happened in your childhood to your father and to your mother and you didn't repent. Today Isaiah would have to bow his head and confess Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He is just. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And friends, for Ahaziah it was disastrous. But God was righteous. But what about us for our encouragement? The judgment that was due to us for our sins, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, has fallen upon him. He has borne the punishment for all of our sins. If we have sought after his mercy, because there is a God in Israel. There is a God in Israel who looks upon his children with mercy and with grace. A God who forgives the sins of those who come and repent before him and confess their sins. God was able to hear Ahaziah, physically and spiritually. But Ahaziah rejected God. But to those who do not reject God, those who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Isn't that our hope? Isn't that our joy? Hey, as I, you stand there. I'll stand there on the mercy of God. You stand on the weak lattice and fall through the weak lattice. I will stand on the solid rock of salvation through grace alone, through Christ alone. That is our encouragement this morning, isn't it? Don't be like Ahaziah. Learn from him. These things are written for our learning. Hear the merciful voice of God. Fall on your knees and repent before him, before you meet him as your judge. There are many sad stories in the times of the kings. Many kings who do not come up to the mark to be God's king. Even the greatest kings of all, with King David and King Solomon and King Hezekiah and King Josiah. They have failings, don't they? Everywhere. David commits adultery. David numbers the people. King Solomon is taken away by strange women, and he raises up altars to foreign gods. Hezekiah's heart is lifted up after God hears his prayer. Joash, isn't it, who goes on the military adventure that he shouldn't have gone on. But there is one perfect king, and that is God's king, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And no passages like this cry out to you, Where is that man? Where is God's King? Well, it's Jesus. Jesus who's done all things well. Jesus who is the King that God sent. Jesus who is the King who we encourage to call upon and draw near to. Jesus who is the King who can save us from all of our sins. Jesus who is the King who can deliver us safely into Emmanuel's land. Well, the Lord add his blessing to these thoughts this morning. For his name's sake. Amen.